We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, using the rebound technique if necessary, otherwise asking the Lord to give us concentration with regard to our study this evening. Let us pray. Now, Father, we look to Thee for blessing this evening as we fellowship with Thee through the Word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take the things we examine and make them a source of blessing. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Remember again the principle which we have been studying. There are two very important decisions that everyone makes in this life. The first one has to do with eternal salvation. It is described in John 3:36, which says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The greatest decision that you make in this life is the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. For when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become the possessor of eternal life. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord Jesus Christ, some 1900 years ago, went to the cross, and when he was hanging between heaven and earth, all of the sins of the world were poured out on him and judged. This diamond represents an old sin nature. The area of weakness produces personal sins. The area of strength produces human good. The sins of the world were poured out on Christ and judged. At the same time, human good was rejected. There is no place in the plan of God for human good. Human good is rejected. Human good is set aside. So because of this, no one can be saved. No one can have eternal life by any work, by any good deed, by any human energy of the flesh function. In other words, you cannot be saved by being baptized, by joining a church, by feeling sorry for your sins, by inviting Christ into your heart. All of these are works. And the Scripture says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." We can only be saved by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because believing is a non-meritorious system of perception. And the object of faith is the source of salvation. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we enter into the plan of God. We become the possessors of 36 things immediately. This is the greatest and the most important decision in life. Next to that, there is another one-shot decision which has tremendous significance. I'm excluding for the moment all of the daily decisions to expose yourself to the teaching of doctrine. This is the principle of gap, and you have to make a decision with that every day of your life. Doctrine is communicated, this represented by the arrow. Here is the aperture into which doctrine enters, and here is the mind, where Bible doctrine becomes gnosis under conditions of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then you make a positive decision again. You make a decision to listen to Bible teaching. You make another decision. You take this gnosis and you express positive volition by faith. And faith transfers it down to the human spirit where it becomes epinosis. Epinosis is cycled back into the mind as a frame of reference. It is exhaled out the left bank toward God, out the right bank toward man, becomes the basis of the erection of an edification complex of the soul. Now, this is the daily decision that is so important in your life. Every now and then you bump into someone that has made a decision to go into full-time Christian service. That isn't even a bona fide decision. There's no such thing as making a decision to go into full-time Christian service. The moment you accept Christ as Savior, you are in full-time Christian service. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. And so you don't surrender to preach or surrender to do this or surrender to the mission field or dedicate to something. That's a matter of God's leading, and it's a matter of a number of decisions. But there is one decision that you make that is very important, and that is a decision for marriage, the selection of a lifetime partner. Right man, right woman is the only basis for this decision. And therefore, we are spending a great deal of time studying the doctrine of right man, right woman. Now, last time we took up 2 points. The first one, the pattern and precedent of right man, right woman, was established at creation and stabilized during the period of innocence. Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. Our second point, happiness can be achieved in the right man, right woman relationship, even among unbelievers who otherwise have a miserable life. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Now our third point begins tonight. The right man, right woman relationship is analogous to the relationship between Christ and the church. The right man, right woman relationship is analogous to the relationship between Christ and the church. Now here's the principle. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his woman," literally, "and the two shall be one flesh." For this cause means literally answering to this. A man shall leave his father and mother, and we've already studied this principle last time under Genesis chapter 2. Last time we saw the principle that Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, did not have father, mother. And of course the principle is that after sin came into the world and after the fall of man, there would be parenthood. And leaving parents simply means that you do not depart from your parents so that you never see them again, but it means that you become responsible for your own decisions. Anyone who is old enough and either smart enough or dumb enough to choose a wife is now in a position where he should take responsibility for all of his decisions. And that's why, of course, teenage marriages aren't going to work out. A teenager just isn't old enough or smart enough to take full responsibility for his life. He hasn't learned enough yet, not in our generation. And so to leave father and mother means to take full responsibility for your own decisions. And this means whether you are prepared or not, you have now become an adult. That's the principle involved at this particular point. You are responsible for your own decisions. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. Leaving father and mother means that you now, as teenagers, are beginning to assume responsibility for many of your decisions. And sometimes you have to pay the piper. For example, no one can really force you to study. You can plunk yourself down in class and occupy a seat, but no one can make you concentrate. Whether you concentrate or not depends entirely upon your own decision. You have to have a decision. You have to make a decision to concentrate. And you have to make a decision as to regards to the authority of a classroom. For example, I've been watching a blonde whose profile is not particularly appealing at all, so I might as well get full face. That's right. You caught it, honey. Smile. Forget trying to communicate with your girlfriend across your other girlfriend there. Well, there's no sense any of you looking around because you don't know who it is and you're rude to look around. When I'm talking to you, it'll be clear. And when I'm talking to someone else, forget it. Now, you have to decide if you're ever going to concentrate or not. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You have to decide if you're going to make grades or not, you're going to be a student or not. And that's what you decide for about 6 hours a day. Then school is over. Then you have to decide if you have any outside studies or reading, you're going to do that or not. You have to make decisions with regard to your extracurricular activities. And most of you, if you really try hard enough, know how to fool your parents. But you have to make some decisions along the way not to, if you're going to survive. For example, some of you have walked down the halls of your school, and you have been offered everything in the world. You can get pot at school. You can get various kinds of pills and whatnot, acid, the amphetamines. In fact, you can get their pushers all over school. And some of you are dumb enough and idiotic enough to, of course, go along for the ride. You've made a bad decision, and you're going to pay the piper. Some of you are smart enough to know that that's no good. You're going to survive. And then, of course, there's always some guy around school with a mouth full of teeth and a big smile, and you're a girl and you're a boy crazy. So you're dumb enough to catch a ride home with him, only you don't go home, you go over to somebody's apartment where both parents are working, etc. Now, you're the jackass. You're the fool. You're the one who's hurting yourself. And yet you will, of course, get together with the rest of the idiots and make fun of the person who doesn't drink, who doesn't smoke pot, who doesn't fornicate in the name of fun. And then, of course, that isn't good enough. Somewhere along the line, some girl smiles and says, what you really need is long hair, like all the other idiots. So the girls dictate, just because you had to be girl crazy. So you make a decision. So you wear hair down to your shoulders. And you think that's, and some girl tells you it's cute, and you think that's fine, and your parents don't like it, so you like it. Now, who's the loser? You are. You've made a lot of bad decisions. But more than that, you have demonstrated that you are not capable of taking responsibility for your decisions, and therefore you are not capable of either being married or voting. Many of you want to vote. But you're not ready to vote. You're not ready to get married. You're not even ready to serve your country. Now, being a teenager is a hard time in life. It's a very difficult time because you have a lot more confidence in your decisions than the decisions you actually make warrant. Now, only you can really answer it, and it's between you and the Lord. So don't answer out loud. But you ought to begin to ask yourself some very honest questions. How many decisions do you make during a week whereby you are deceiving your parents? You are doing things that they would not approve of and of which they know nothing. And getting away with it, of course. You think you're getting away with it. So, in a sense, you see, you have made decisions. You are taking the responsibility for them. But what you are not going to like is when you start paying the piper. Because your parents represent authority. And your parents are going to make decisions and set up laws for you. And you're not going to like them. And so you think because you are getting away with it this semester, or last semester, or both semesters, you think that you have made decisions that are clever and cute and fun, and you think you're getting away with something. But down the line, you're going to pay the piper. And every time you know of kids around school, and all of you know of kids who are apparently getting away with something, girls that are spending the night with other nice girls, and the parents all think your girlfriend Susie's a nice girl, and your girlfriend Susie's parents are out of town, the babysitter's a cluck, and so she's having five or six of the girls over who are having five or six of the boys over. And your parents are sitting at home and the television comes on. It's 10 o'clock. Where are your children? My little daughter is over at Susie's tonight and she's such a sweet girl and they're probably sound asleep. Malarkey. And you say, this is fun. Getting away with something is fun. Talk about it to the other kids, how you get away with something. But you see, you don't realize you're hurting yourself. We've already studied the buildup of scar tissue on the soul. And you do this by making decisions. You make decisions which are deceitful. You make decisions which are against authority. And what you fail to realize is that eventually all of these decisions will add up to the disintegration of your own national entity. And the very things that you would like in the future, you'd like to have a wonderful relationship with marriage with the right man or the right woman. You would like to live in a country where prosperity and advancement is possible. There are certain goals that you might have in life. They're hazy at the moment, but they are there. There won't be any country. There won't be any decisions. If you're alive at all, you'll be behind barbed wire, in salt mines, or in some slave camp. You'll be exploited by the communists. You're not going to survive. So you're going to make decisions now that will ruin you later. But some of you are going to make decisions you'll never regret. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be in a wave of libido. And someone's going to want to fornicate. And you're going to say no. And you may try to kick yourself a couple of times because everyone says it's so much fun and they're having fun, but they're really not. They're building up that scar tissue which is going to destroy the happiness that we described in that relationship in Ecclesiastes 9:9. You're knocking yourself out of some of the greatest happiness in this life. Because the relationship between the right man and the right woman is a relationship that has so much happiness that if you have to wait 20 years or 25 years or however long you have to wait, it's worth waiting for. And all of the adultery in the world is never, never, never going to do anything but make you miserable. That's why, as we've already studied, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God isn't unfair. God is fair. And He wants you to have happiness. But you happen to live in a generation of kids that have just gone berserk. Now, every now and then someone tries to tell me that this generation is like other generations. And then they often say, well, you can't remember how bad things were when you were a teenager. Well, that's ridiculous. You can always measure, you can take the measure of any generation by seeing what they do when they go to war. My generation went to war. In my college football team, I'm one of two survivors of World War II. The rest were all killed. They were killed at Kasserine Pass in tanks. They were killed at Anzio. They were killed when the 1st Cavalry Division hit the Admiralties. They were killed at Ploesti. They were killed at Schweinfurt. They were killed in dozens of battlefields throughout the world. Most of my generation did not live to see age 25, age 24. And most of my generation were civilian-minded in every way, but they had respect for authority. And a very few months they could go from being full-fledged civilians to the greatest fighting men this country has ever had. For man for man, the greatest men we've ever had in uniform are those men who fought in World War II. They were great. One minute they're civilians, 6 months later they are doing a job that would take years to learn and doing it well. And that's why you're alive today, and that's why you're in a free country today. Now you look at the kids in your own school for a moment and you think about this. Do you think the kids in your school could be taken in 6 months' time and whipped into a fighting military team and go out and meet the enemy? 6 months from now, they'd still be crying about their shorn locks. Or they'd be junkies in the stockade. Or court-martialed or sectionated for homosexuality. Now, many of you are the exceptions because of Bible doctrine. Because you daily and consistently have taken in doctrine. Because your parents have not been bitten with the insanity bug, letting girls date at 13 and 14. Many of your parents are some of the finest people in the world. They have doctrine. And many of the young people in this church could do it. But I'm talking about this country in general. Now, every day you make decisions. You make a decision to deceive your parents. You make a decision to sass the teachers. You make a decision to fornicate after school. You make a decision to smoke pot. You make a decision to try acid. You make a decision to get in with the wrong crowd. And these decisions not only hurt you, they hurt everyone, and they will in the future. At the same time, many of you who are here right now made many wonderful decisions. You said no to the wrong crowd. You recognize authority. You make it a point to get Bible doctrine every day. Some of you who are here tonight, I see you in Bible class every night. I know some of you are on tapes. And I know that you're getting doctrine. And you're the only hope for your generation. Now, all of this adds up to the fact that you're making decisions now. And someday there will be no parents to deceive. And someday you will be responsible for every decision you make. And you will not only have to take responsibility for your decisions as far as you personally are concerned, but you'll have to take responsibility for others as well. Someday you will be in positions of leadership, and your decision will not only affect you, it will affect others. And you can make a decision that will literally destroy others or help them. And someday you're going to make a very important decision with regard to one person, a member of the opposite sex. You are going to make a decision to marry a man or a woman, and you will have to take the responsibility for that decision the rest of your life. So it's imperative that you recognize the doctrine we are studying. You must begin to become aware of the fact that there is such a thing in this world as one man who is your right woman or right man and one woman who is the right woman for the right man. Just one. Now, you may date a lot of people. You may date no one. But somewhere in this world, there is a right man for you girls and a right woman for you men. And one of the big objectives in life, apart from your spiritual life, your relationship with Jesus Christ, is to find that right one. And if you are a man, to be aggressive in courting that right woman, soul activity. And if you are a woman, to respond to the right man and not to the wrong one. So that eventually a decision is made. And when that decision is made, regardless of anything else in life, your age, your perspicacity, your academic training, your physical being, from that point on, you are an adult. When you make the decision to get married. That's why in Ephesians 5:31 it says, because of this shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now, this doesn't mean that you never have to see your parents again. It means that you must take the responsibility. And shall be joined unto his wife. And the verb here is proskolao. Looks like this. proskollao. And proskollao refers to sexual relationship. And in the case of the right man and the right woman, this is the most beautiful and glorious expression of happiness that can ever exist. And if you have right woman, or if you have the right man, and in this relationship of marriage, in the very activity of sex, it will always be a basis for happiness and human blessing and stimulation. And if it's the wrong person, it's going to turn out to cause you misery and most of the problems you will have in life. It'll affect everything else. Because sex can be the most wonderful thing in the world, and it can be the most awful thing in the world. And God protects you by saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. But when the right one comes along, and you enter into that marriage relationship, whatever else in the marriage, you may argue about money, and you may have different attitudes about music, and you may not want to see the same program. I mean, both of you may have a program you want to see at the same time. You might have to wind up with two sets, TV sets. And you won't agree on a lot of things. But when you enter into sex, it will be fantastic. But you'll never know of what I'm speaking unless you find the right woman or the right man. You'll never know. It'll be something you read in a book. It'll never be anything you experience. Now remember, when it says, shall be joined unto his wife, it's literally unto his woman. When you are joined to the right one, it's fantastic. As we saw in Ecclesiastes 9:9. And if you are joined to the wrong woman, well, there's an idiom. There's no such thing as a literal hell on earth. But you'll come as close as you can. You'll be miserable. And just put down your notes, hell on earth. Your parents ask you where you got that, tell them you got it from me. And most of them will probably silently agree that that's the way it can be. You know why? This last generation looks as though their greatest mistake is in deciding on a lifetime partner. And the fantastic misery and suffering not only affects each individual involved, two people make a decision, but affects everyone else. They have children, they're affected. Society is affected. And today, many of the reactions we have to human authority, which is bona fide, are reactions based upon the fact that a maximum number of people made a mistake in marriage. And either they stick it out to make more and more and more mistakes, or they break it off to make mistakes. In other words, once you make a bad decision on right man or right woman, it's just going to cause misery for a lifetime, one way or another. You can't make a good decision. You'd say, well, I'm going to break out of this. It's no good. All right, so you break out of it. So you have problems because of that. Or you decide you're going to stay in it. So you have problems. In other words, you're going to have misery either way. I repeat, it's worth waiting for. Don't destroy it. Don't destroy it by adultery. Don't destroy it by making yourself vulnerable. Some of you girls are real idiots. You don't have any intention of going out on this date and committing adultery. But you take something along the way, you have a couple of beers with these knuckleheads, and you're vulnerable. Have some acid and you're vulnerable. You know what's going on. Guy says, try this cigarette, and you start inhaling, and next thing you know, they used to call it reefers, you're smoking pot. You're vulnerable. You may have the best intentions in the world of just going out with this nice guy for a little fun. That some of you girls just don't realize some of these nice guys are a lot smarter than you give them credit for. And they're predatory. And they don't think of you as a nice girl. You're a target. Just because a guy can say yes, sir, to your father and yes, ma'am, to your mother and I'll have her back at 11 o'clock. You'll never be the same when you get back at 10:59. Now, this is where you need doctrine, lots of it, for a lot of different reasons. And this is why there are a lot of things beside thou shalt not commit adultery that are important to you. Drinking and with a crowd. Don't ever be a cluck, you girls especially, start drinking with a crowd. You're just setting yourself up for a lifetime of misery. And you're going to miss the boat with what is stated right here. Leave father and mother in the sense of making your own decisions, taking responsibility for your own actions, and shall be joined unto his woman, literally, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, there, first of all, is the union of the souls, but this phrase says one flesh. And flesh refers to two bodies becoming one in, pardon the expression, sex. That's right, this message tonight is rated X. One flesh is referring to sexual relationship, and please remember it was designed by God and only distorted by man. Under principles we've already studied, like scar tissue of the soul. There's nothing wrong with sex except the abuse of it. And don't ever get the idea of Haremsville. That you can have a little fun now, a little fun here, and some guy will sell the idea and need a little experience. Well, you don't need an experience. That's the same. I've heard that used in 1,000 different ways in life. People say, well, we'd like to have you for this job, but you haven't had enough experience. If you have the mentality and the ability, you can learn. Experience, that's what they said to me in seminary. I went there to study. You know what they wanted me to do? They wanted me to go down out in the street corner and pass out tracts and go here and there, what they call practical work. They said you needed experience. I said, I don't need experience. I need the tools with which to study. I'll get plenty of experience. And listen, since I've been out of seminary, I've had 20 years of experience. And I learned one thing in seminary, that you can't have experience till you have principle. And I learned doctrine, and I learned ways of digging out doctrine. I learned Greek and Hebrew and Chaldean. I didn't need experience. Anyone can pass out a tract, but not anyone can sit down and exegete a passage in the Chaldean. And it's the same old thing. You're going to hear it. You're not going to hear it the way I did. You're going to hear some guy with a mouthful of teeth saying, well, you hit him with this right man stuff. And he says, well, honey, I may not be your right man, but I'll get you in shape for him. Don't you ever fall for that line of stuff. What you need is a little experience for your right man. Then you won't be so shy. No, you'll just be so scar-tissued, you won't even know your right man when he comes along. Be ships passing in the night. And you've had it. So don't buy that experience gimmick. You don't need experience. It's the last thing you need. Now, they two shall be one flesh. And they two is right man and right woman. And that's used now as an analogy for the relationship between Christ and the church. This is a great mystery. Means the word mystery here means something that is doctrine, but is unknown at the present time. You don't know who your right man or your right woman is. But, and here's another mystery, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So right man and right woman portrays the relationship between Christ and the church. Now the church is every believer. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so as Christ is analogous to the right man, so every believer is analogous to the right woman. And Christ, as it were, makes love to us with Bible doctrine, and that takes us back to Gap. Doctrine goes into the mind as gnosis. transferred to the human spirit as epinosis, cycled as frame of reference, exhale, edification complex. So this is the analogy which is set up for the relationship. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now the next phrase in your English Bible says, nevertheless, let every one in you particular so love his wife. But the Greek says, however, each one of you according to the standard of hope, love his woman even as himself. Now the man initiates the love. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the word for reverence is the present middle subjunctive of phobeo. P-H-O-B-E-O. Phobeo. Present tense is linear action sort. Middle voice, subject is benefited by the action of the verb. Participle, this is a principle. And it does not mean fear here, it means respect. A woman has a very interesting way of loving a man. A man's love is very direct and very aggressive. That's why he's a man. But a woman is a responder. And so the man is commanded to love the woman. But would you please notice in this verse, the woman is not commanded to love the man. Why? She's commanded respect. If he is the aggressor, and if he initiates love, for example, he initiates love from his soul. Here's his soul, self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience. Old sin nature down here. All right, he initiates love. This is the man. He's initiating love toward the right woman. And she has behaved herself and has no scar tissue. So she responds in her soul. Self-consciousness, she responds. He's aware of her as his right woman. She responds to him. And she becomes more aware of him than she is of herself. Mentality, she responds. She begins to think about it. Volition, she begins to, her volition toward him is positive and she does things to please him. Emotion, she responds in the field of rapport. Conscience, he fulfills her norms and standards. So there is a soul relationship. Now, out of this soul relationship comes something else. She loves him. But a woman is a responder, and how does she portray her love for him? Well, sometimes she'll say, I love you. And that's very interesting. Because you men haven't had this experience yet. But a woman will tell you in 1 hour that she loves you. And an hour later, she'll tell you how much she hates you. And that's confusing to boys. I mean, here's this doll who loves you so much. And you kiss her goodnight and she wants this moment to go on forever. And the next day she won't even speak to you. And you say, well, what happened? Well, she remembered something you said earlier in the evening and she got to thinking about it. And now she hates you. How can a woman, you'll probably say this a few thousand times in your life, how can this gal say she loves me an hour ago and now she hates me? I just called her back to say goodnight again. She says, I hate you. Clunk. You said, we already had that experience? I didn't know you'd gone that far. Well, let me tell you something. That's not unusual. That happens to everyone who is the, every male who's the object of feminine love. You see, you're really missing the boat. It's true that she loves you very much. It's true that she's mad and she hates you very much. But I want you to notice that love and hate are extremes. I want you to notice this. If she loves you, does she notice you? Very much so. If she hates you, does she notice you? Oh, does she ever? So whether it's love or hate, she knows you're there. Listen, you start looking out when she doesn't care. When she doesn't love or doesn't hate, see? But I want to tell you something. When the right woman loves you or hates you, she's aware of you more than anyone else in the world, and she respects you. And respect is a combination of love and hate, not simultaneously. She loves you, therefore she respects you. You are very much in her mind. She hates you, she still respects you. And so really, The word which is used by the Bible here gives us a marvelous insight as to what makes a woman tick. I'll bet I've heard 1,000 times, "I don't understand women. I wish I could understand women. I wish I had a nickel for every time I'd heard it." But they're not so hard to understand. They're responders. And I can understand a woman saying she hates, and I can understand a woman saying she loves. Because whether she loves or hates, she knows you're there. It's when she doesn't know that you're there and doesn't care, that's when you start looking out. So I want you to notice the difference in the Bible. The man loves the woman, but the woman respects the man. The man initiates love. Does this mean a woman doesn't love? No. But it means that a woman must be fully aware of her right man. And being fully aware of her right man means sometimes she will express it in terms of love. And sometimes she will express it in terms of hatred or antagonism. But I'll tell you one thing. When you're married, and if you're married to the right woman, she can scream and holler and fuss until you think you're the most despised person in the world. And you can just reach around and grab her and kiss her and make love to her, and she won't know what argument. Now, that's only true with right man and right woman. And listen, that's a beautiful thing. A man and a woman who are right man and right woman can be fighting like cats and dogs. I guess that's an idiom everyone understands. And 5 minutes later, they can be making love, and it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Now, I don't expect you to understand all this now, but this is an explanation of the passage. And a woman can be mad at her right man. She can hate her right man. She can be antagonistic toward her right man. And 5 minutes later, she can submit to her right man in sex, and they can have a most fantastic and wonderful relationship. Now, this is doctrine, right man, right woman in marriage, as we have it right here at the end of the chapter. The woman respects. And listen, if you have the right woman, you better be glad that the word respect is there. Because you see, when you enter into the physical aspect of right man, right woman, into sex, whether it's a terrible argument or whether it's been some billing and cooing type thing, telling you how much she loves you, it all amounts to the same thing. She is a woman. She responds. You are the right man. And the relationship is absolutely fantastic. Now, put this in your notes. This only happens between a right man and a right woman. Only. And no argument or hatred or spat or antagonism is ever settled between wrong man and wrong woman. And a wrong man and a wrong woman can be antagonistic toward each other, and some love is initiated, and they're still antagonistic. And the man is griping about something, and the woman is still complaining about, complaining, that's a nice word, I hope you know what I mean. Nagging, complaining. And if they have made love, after it's over, they start right in again, nagging, complaining, griping, screeching. Just a dog fight. Snarling, yipping, yapping. And that's no way to live. Is that any way to have a marriage? It is not. I repeat, it's worth waiting for. The right man and the right woman, worth waiting for. You start your waiting right now. Most of you have personally believed in Jesus Christ. If you have any scar tissue, your daily intake of doctrine and your exhale of doctrine is going to get rid of it. If you are a believer right now, no matter if you have to go a year now without a date, forget it. It isn't necessary for you to date. And you girls, for crying out loud, you girls that hang around Baraka, when you date a guy, don't scare him off. Start talking about furniture and how many babies do you think you ought to have and so on. Some of you are so uptight and so eager and so mixed up, you don't know how to relax around a boy. I know, because fellows come and tell me. I can't date that girl from Baraka. My gosh, she talks about marriage before I close the door to drive her to dinner. I ring the doorbell and I have some candy or flowers, and next thing she's talking about right man, right woman. This is just a date, see? Now, doctrine's going to help you in a thousand ways. I want to tell you something. If you're a teenager now, your parents can't help you. Oh, they could lock you up in a cage. As soon as you get out, you'd mess it up, though. No, you've come to the place where Bible doctrine and the principle of right man, right woman is going to have to carry. Your parents can't run around and watch you. They're too busy doing whatever they do. I trust they're too busy listening to doctrine if they're too busy. They're too busy fighting, or they're too busy working, or they're too busy doing something. They can't watch you and supervise you. But I'll tell you something. The Lord has provided for you as a teenager in a very difficult generation of teenagers. He has provided something that is so wonderful and so marvelous. He has provided for you a glorious future, and He has provided Bible doctrine to protect you from building scar tissue, to protect you from making the mistake that so many are making now, going the fornication route, adultery route. Forget it. Because somewhere there is a right man for you, there's a right woman for you, and whoever he or she is, it's worth waiting for. You know, adult happiness is more important than child happiness. I've known of children who were happy as children who became miserable adults. The happiness that you have now is not happiness at all. Your greatest ability for happiness comes with the capacities of being an adult. So around the corner, no matter how miserable it may seem to you now because you're not dating, you're not popular, you're not in this and that crowd, the in crowd, whatever it happens to be, the in crowd are usually the clucks. They're either clucks or snobs. You just take in doctrine and wait on the Lord and prepare to have a most fantastically wonderful and happy life. Now thank you, Father, that we have this doctrine from you, the provision that is mentioned in this passage. And just as there is a relationship between Christ and the church, so there is a relationship between us as men and us who are women. There is a perfect relationship which you have provided for each one of us. Right man, right woman. Challenge all those who are here tonight to wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You have something very wonderful for us, Father. Each one of us. Help us to daily function under GAP, to develop those capacities which are so important in our future relationship under right man, right woman. May God the Holy Spirit take these things and make them a challenge and make them clear to us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.